What an honor to get to be with you today. And God's doing beautiful things in Stillwater, Oklahoma. And it's always a joy to get to minister and share the scriptures with you. I'm so thankful for the teams here. So thankful for Pastor Will and Melissa and their family. Let's celebrate your leadership here at this campus. Don't they do an incredible job? What a blessing. What a blessing. If you brought your Bible with you today, or your phone, let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. We're going to read a really good portion of Scripture from John 4. But I felt the Holy Spirit this morning draw me to John chapter 7. I just want to prayerfully meditate on this passage together. Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 37. How many of you believe that the Lord Jesus is the Lord over the church? How many of you believe that the Holy Spirit is Lord in the church? And it's our job to be yielded to the Spirit of God. We have no authority in and of ourselves as spiritual leaders and as individual ministers of the gospel. We have no power in and of ourselves. We genuinely have no direction even for our future if we're legitimate in our fellowship of Jesus. And I think it's fitting this morning as we focus the time on graduates, and I loved what Mike said concerning legacy. And Mike closed up the transition portion talking about the heart, which is the focal point of the message God's put on my heart today. And the reason for that is that Proverbs reveals to us that it's actually out of our heart that the very course or the direction of our life is determined. We can make plans in the natural. We can make preparations for things. And what a blessing to get to take a moment and to speak a blessing over those that are making plans for their future and going after maybe more schooling or employment. But I'm here to tell you the truth this morning that if you're serious about following Jesus, then on your best day, all you really are is a follower. And on your worst day, all you are is a follower. You can make your plans and you can make your preparations. But if we're serious in our devotion to Jesus, then ultimately, we're not moving until the Holy Spirit tells us to move. We're not taking a step if God's not with us in that step. We're seeking God's will. We're seeking God's grace at all times in our lives. And our plans and preparations that we might make pale in comparison to the importance of attending to the matters of the heart. Because no matter what your plan is on a page, if your heart's postured the wrong direction, that plan doesn't come to pass. The posture and the condition of our heart is what determines the direction of our life. Your ability to problem solve, your ability to analyze, your ability to plan cerebrally. If you're following Jesus, the posture of the heart is what matters. Because Jesus is leading you from his heart toward your heart. Anybody ever grow up in a church where they played a piano at the end of service? I play the piano in the middle of the service. Not me, but someone graciously like this precious minister here playing the piano for me. But how many of you made a decision to follow Jesus in a church that somebody came up and played the piano at the end and you walked down an aisle and you came to the front? And if you're really anointed in your walk with God now, there was a particular song that they were singing and playing whenever you came forward. I fully believe anybody that got saved to "Just As I Am" has a superior anointing in the kingdom of God. So if you came forward and they were singing something like "Just As I Am Without One Plea, But That Thy Blood Was Shed For Me." If you came forward and the pastor, the minister, gave an altar call, a response for you to follow Jesus, how many of you remember that pastor, that leader, inviting you to ask Jesus into your brain? Anybody say, we're going to take a moment, we're going to ask Jesus into our head. Raise your hand if you'd like to ask Jesus into your mind. I definitely want the Lord Jesus to be in control of my mind. But that's not the starting place, is it? No. How many of you brought forth your plan on a page and we said, we're going to invite the Lord Jesus to bless our plans. We're going to invite the Lord Jesus into our plan. We're going to invite the Lord Jesus into our business. We're going to invite the Lord Jesus into our future. Now, if I remember right, that little country preacher, what he told me was, you need to come forward if you wanted to ask Jesus into your... Oh man, this is easy. I'm tossing you a softball right now. You should be able to hit this over the fence. We'll try one more time. The little country preacher asked you to ask Jesus into your heart. Now, why is that important? That's important because if Jesus has your heart, he has all of you. There's many people that are Christian in name that want Jesus to bless their plans. And it's because he's kind of like a good luck charm. He wards off the bad energy, the bad vibes from our life. We think that if we say the right thing, we do the right thing. If we gain success or status in the world, as long as we give a tidbit of that to the church, that material gain, that God will bless us. And if we're not careful, what we do is we invite Jesus just into portions of our life. And the best thing that I could tell you on a day that your whole future is in front of you is to make sure that the whole Spirit of God has filled your whole heart. The best thing that I could encourage you with today, for many of you that have a plan and a leaning, is to know that ultimately, if you've signed up to follow Jesus, and this might be tough to swallow, but it's the truth, you're not in charge. See, we've made a mistake of things in the church. It hasn't been our will, hasn't been our intention. But we talk about things in such a way that Jesus has become familiar and close, which is important because he's a God that desperately wants relationship and fellowship with you. But here's what we can never, ever forget, beloved, is the nearness and closeness of Jesus never compromises the lordship of Jesus. And the lover of your soul and the one that wants to stick closer to you than a brother, he's the Lord of your life. Which means the best thing that you could do on a day that's all about thinking about legacy, thinking about the future, is to kneel at his feet and to say, Lord, unless your presence goes with me, I don't want to go. Unless you're in this work that I'm being called to do, then it really doesn't have eternal significance or eternal value. Our life is meant to be yielded to the Lord Jesus. No matter what degree you obtain, no matter what business mastery you have the ability to win by your skills and by your intellect, praise God for those things. But let me encourage you with this. No matter where advancement of life takes you, you'll never graduate beyond being a follower of Jesus. There is no graduation from following when it comes to Jesus. So as you step into a next chapter, as you step into a next season, my desire would be for you, and whatever encouragement you take from the things I'm saying before we look at the text, is that you devote your life to be at the feet of your Rabbi Jesus. That you devote yourself from never graduating, being past being a student of Jesus. And for those in the room that graduation day was many, many moons ago, I got good news for you. You don't get to graduate from being a follower of Jesus either. And you don't get to graduate from being a student at the Master's feet. It's our job to incline our ear. It's our job to posture our heart towards Him as the one that holds the keys. To turn our attention to the one who purchased us with His very blood on Calvary's cross. Every skill set that you have, every gift that you've been given, has been given by the grace of Almighty God. And it's our job to offer it back to Him as worship. It's our job to offer those things back to Him again as our service. It's our job to glorify Him through our planning and through the purposes that He's instilled in our hearts. So as we celebrate those that are graduating, my prayer would be that there'd be revelation in the room today of the things we're never supposed to graduate from, never supposed to move on from. Always a follower, always a learner, always submitting to His Lordship. And if you do that, oh, of course He'll prosper your way. Of course He'll grow you in grace. He's the one that gave you those skills to begin with. But they're only good yielded to His service. So why don't you put your hand on your heart this morning as I read some of the Word of God to you. John chapter 7, verse 37. Just close your eyes and let's ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds to these scriptures, that they'd come alive this morning, that we would see something that we've never seen before, something that only Jesus could teach us today. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Pray together. Father, we're so grateful to be with family this morning. We're so grateful that we live in the fulfillment of this scripture. At this time, precious Lord, your Spirit had not been given, but now, you have freely poured out your Spirit. And our desire, precious Holy Spirit, is to be in sync with you today. As we make our plans, we'd ask you, Spirit of God, to order our steps. As we remember that the steps of righteous men and women are ordered by God, may we see our righteousness only through the blood of Jesus, only through the work that we could never do. Holy Spirit, would you reveal to us the current posture of our heart? All of our hearts, Lord, have a leaning. All of our hearts, Lord, have a leaning. Holy Spirit, would you reveal to us today which direction our heart's leaning? Would you reveal to us if our heart's leaning toward needing more, striving, would you reveal if our hearts are leaning towards things to drink that will never fully satisfy? Our prayer today, Holy Spirit, our prayer is for that flow of living water, the moving water that directs the very current of our life. Help us to find that place today through patient participation in your word, through compassionate fellowship with each other. Help us to set our attention and our affection on the Lord Jesus. And may we not graduate from being at your feet, Lord. Help us to not close off any part of our heart from receiving from you as Rabbi, Master, and Lord. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. John chapter 4. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that John was making and baptizing more disciples than John, that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, for he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. There's some legacy, Mike. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, weary as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. And it was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Let's all say that together. Living water. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But everyone who drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of town and were coming to him. And meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say, There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the sayings hold true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, It is no longer because of what you've said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he'd done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. This is the word of the Lord. And together we say, Praise be to God. Thank you. This is probably in one of my top at least five stories from the Bible. All the stories of the Bible are true, by the way, so it's a true story. But John's my favorite gospel. I like John because he goes off script. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, synoptic gospels, right, Pastor Will? They all follow the same outline, the same storyline. I like John because he kind of tells the same story, but a totally different way, a more poetic way. Raise your hand if you've heard this story before. It's good. It's the majority of the class today. I want to slow this down just a bit, and I want to connect it in real time to some themes that are going on in the room. Legacy. Future. I love the approachability of Jesus. I love the relatability of Jesus. this passage of John starts out by saying that Jesus was on a journey and he got tired, so he sat down. That's a God I can follow. Amen. He was tired from his journey and he sat down. And there, sitting beside a well of legacy, Mike, this was Jacob's well. Think about this if you have your thinking hat on today. Think about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's a God of legacy. God's a God of generations. The heart of God swells with pride when we do it. We just took a moment to do on the stage that Pastor Will so beautifully led us through. To see generations that have gone ahead, standing right next to generations that are coming up and extending a blessing. Jacob's well for this entire area was a major blessing. There's been a lot of rain recently here in the beautiful state of Oklahoma, our part of the state. The places that Jesus is walking definitely were graced with bodies of water, but you're talking about a more arid climate, a more desert environment. A well in your backyard is a major blessing. For those of you that have a well, you don't have to pay a water bill. But then the well breaks sometimes, replacing and fixing the wells. You just wish you had a water bill. So a well is a blessing, but can I get at least a 50% amen in the room that a well in a desert is an extreme blessing? And the Bible goes to great lengths to make sure that we know that this wasn't just any well, this was Jacob's well. In a town called Sychar, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, tired from his journey, sat down at that well. Did you know that Jesus is God? Anybody see what I see? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with skin on. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Got tired on his journey and sat down at a well before the woman got there. He sat down at the well because he was tired and thirsty. And a generational God, the God of Jacob, sat at the well that Jacob dug, ready to refresh himself with the work of Jacob's hand. Beloved, we move too fast. I love a Bible plan. Anybody reading a Bible plan? You version Bible plan? I like it. Anybody have an annual plan that they do? Anybody in a themed plan right now? Like walking through anxiety, walking through whatever. There's all these different themes, you know. There's probably a Bible plan for graduates. I guarantee you there's one. You could find one. I don't know about you, but in my Bible plan, I've got two because I committed to a group of guys that I've been trying to lead in the way of Jesus. They're all barbers at another town that I minister in. And I might share part of that testimony. We'll see which way the Spirit goes. But they wanted to read through their Bible because they've had a really tough time, honestly, just reading the Bible, paying attention to it. Anybody able to relate? Okay. So I was already in an annual plan, you know, get through the Bible in a year. So I added to it this other plan so that I could do it with these guys. So I got a lot of Bible reading right now. And the temptation with your scriptures is to approach it like the laundry. It just has to get done. And I'm not saying that that's bad because at least you're getting into the scriptures. But if we don't learn how to slow down, if we don't learn how to follow Jesus and sit where he's sitting. See, you can't read John 4 in a hurry because the whole time Jesus is sitting down. And if you're reading the Bible just for you, well, that's why you don't like the Bible. But if you're reading the Bible to see Jesus, oh, you can't get enough of it. So I can't read John 4 fast, and it was hurting me to read John 4 standing up because you get to sit down. For whatever reason, I thought it's always been unfair, but the preacher's got to stand up the whole time. I guess I don't have to. I have this stool. I mean, I could sit down, but I'm feeling the pressure today. It's a big Sunday. Graduates are here. So when you read the scriptures where Jesus sits, you should sit. Where Jesus raises his voice, you should hear him raising his voice. Jesus is sitting at a well that was dug by a man named Jacob. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sat at a well dug by Jacob to refresh himself with the work of Jacob's hand. And in that place, someone else that's thirsty comes. Now, definitely the woman was coming to draw from the well. How do we know this? A lot of context clues. It says she came to draw water from the well. She came to draw water from the well. Jesus happened to be at the well. But make no mistakes, in the kingdom of God, which is the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus, which is any territory that Jesus is occupying, there are no coincidences, there are no accidents, there are no mistakes in the kingdom of God. Jesus just so happens to be at the well. And a woman, not just a woman, a Samaritan woman. And the scriptures reveal to us that at that time there was major cultural differences between Jews and Samaritans. They had no dealings with each other. Two groups of people that did not interact, especially not interact at this level of social intimacy that the scripture is about to show us. She approaches the well, and Jesus is thirsty, but he has nothing to draw water with. So think about this. The God who graced Jacob with the breath in his lungs, who gave him life to dig the well, now sits at the well, a tired, thirsty young man. Jesus only lived to 33 and a half. And he sat at a well that he desired to refresh himself, but he did not even have anything to draw water from. This is God in the flesh. Do you see at what lengths Jesus has came to be known to us? Now, Jesus is the teacher of teachers. I believe it's with intention that he has nothing to draw water with. Because whether this woman knows it or not that's about to meet Jesus, even though she has something in the natural to draw water with, she lacks something that Jesus came with that will allow water to be drawn from her very soul. See, Jesus didn't have anything in the natural to draw water with, but he had exactly what the woman needed for a well to show up on the inside of her. There at the well, we have this exchange. Jesus asked the woman, "Give me a drink." This is a leading question, by the way. And you hear the woman's response. "Why are you, a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink?" Jesus asked for a drink. And immediately the woman recognizes, culturally, that's something that she's not allowed to do. And we think that Jesus is asking something for himself. But in actuality, what the Lord Jesus is starting to do is he's starting to draw an attention to the dryness of her heart. And we'll see this as the passage progresses. The truth is, what Jesus is asking for is not something that's in her hand. He's asking for something from her that can only come from the heart. Jesus releases the words, "Give me a drink." The Samaritan woman in verse 9 says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's asking you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" How many know the answer to that question is yes? "He gave us the well to drink from itself, himself, and his did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. And the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus came to the well, not for the well, but for the woman. The woman came to the well to draw water from it, but Christ came to the well to draw water from her very heart. She came for a drink. Jesus came for her. And he came to draw attention to the place where this life-giving flow was not able to happen because of some dirt that had clogged up the well of her soul. See, all of us have something in us, as been described this morning, that's supposed to be flowing out of us. All of us have a well of ministry on the inside of us. We have the ability, through the way that God's designed us, through our personality, through our gift sets, to bring refreshing to the world around us. The question isn't, do we have capacity on the inside of us to refresh the world around us? The question is, are we using the things that God's given to us for the betterment of the people around us, or are we using it to refresh only ourselves? And the question is, are we using the things that God's placed on the inside of us to its fullest capacity, which is in yielded surrender to him? Notice Jesus asked the woman for a drink. There's things on the inside of you that nourish the very heart of God. If that wasn't true, Jesus would have commanded water to come out of a rock the same way that Moses did in the desert. But Jesus chose to yield himself to the work of another man's hand, and he chose to yield himself to even a woman of Samaria, asking her first for a drink. I'm here to tell you this morning, beloved, that your first ministry is always to bless the Lord and then bless the people around you. Jesus sat at that well, once again, not for the water, but for the woman. The woman came for the water, but she found Jesus. And in the middle of this conversation, there's this very odd thing that Jesus does, odd to the carnal mind, not to the spiritual mind. Because Jesus does what only Jesus can do. And he tells her what the problem is with her well. In the charismatic church, we'd call this a word of knowledge, that Jesus knew things about her that nobody should know, only God. Have you ever had anybody pray over you, minister to you, that told you things about you, told you things from the deepest part of who you are that nobody else knew but God? I'm here to tell you that wasn't a person, that was Jesus through a person. It's the same Jesus who sat at the well, operating by the Holy Spirit, which he said would flow out of those who believe in him. Jesus sat at the well naturally thirsty because he wanted to draw attention to the woman coming to the well, that even if she got the water, it wasn't going to fix what was going on in her heart. It wasn't going to fix the thirst that really mattered, which was a thirst for healing, a thirst for purpose, a thirst for closure, even from her past. Jesus asks this question. He says, go and get your husband. Actually, a command. Go and get your husband and come back and draw. And she says, sir, I don't have a husband. And Jesus' words here, we think, are Jesus trying to broadcast the dirt of her life, but it would only be broadcasting if there was other people around or if he decided to put it on Facebook. It's just between him and her. Jesus didn't come to broadcast the dirt. Jesus came to remove her dirt. Jesus is sitting at the well and he says, go and get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, you've spoken rightly. You've had five. And the man that you're with right now is still not your husband. I'm here to tell you today that for some of you in the room, this is the word that I came carrying. Until you allow God to sit with you and to reach into the parts of your heart that are still operating in blame and shame from your past, and even the parts of your heart that your past is still bleeding over and butting right up against to your present. This morning, I believe, is a time for you to patiently and willfully yield to the hand of Jesus that has come not to draw water from a well, but it's come to draw dirt out of your heart so that your well can flow with the purpose and with the design that it was instituted by Almighty God. See, the truth, beloved, is that your legacy really comes down to the drink that people are getting from your life. Have you ever drank from a dirty well? Drinking from a dirty well feels like being in the wrong relationship, in the wrong kind of relationship. Drinking from a dirty well looks like making other people the source of your affirmation and your approval and your identity. Drinking from a dirty well looks like sometimes people drinking from your life because of your own insecurities, because of your own brokenness. All of us, throughout the course of life, accumulate dirt in our well. In fact, there was enemy opposition against these patriarch wells that were dug in the Old Testament. These wells that Jacob and his family dug, these wells that the people of Israel dug when they became invaded by foreign powers, specifically the Philistines, the first thing that they did is they closed up the wells that Jacob had dug. They put dirt into their wells. They stopped them up. You have to pay attention to what concerns the enemy in your life by the areas that he tries to put dirt in your well. The flow of your life. There was a time in Israel's history where these wells had to be redug because of enemy occupation and enemy infiltration. I believe that there's some in the room today that have had dirt put in their well and it's causing you to be thirsty. Jesus is living water, but Jesus is also the patient, loving hand that reaches down into the dirt and causes the water to flow again. Jesus does this through his words. Jesus told his disciples, the words that I speak are spirit and life. He said, the word that I've spoke to you has made you clean. When you receive the word of God, every word that you receive from Jesus is equal to one handful of dirt that Jesus is scooping out of your well. Jesus draws out the water from the inside of you with his life-giving word. We yield to the things that he speaks to us. We yield to the tenderness of his heart, and we find the tenderness of our heart towards him increasing. Jesus came to this well for a drink, so did the woman. But Jesus drew attention to not the well of Jacob, but the well of her very soul. She could not give him a drink. He asked her for something that she would not be able to give. How many of you know that's the gospel? Us not being able to give God what he desires. So Jesus came, would just come out of Easter, hung on a cross. His very side was open up, and the scripture says blood and water flowed out. It's the blood that atones for the sin of the world and the water that washes us and makes us clean. When we yield to Jesus, we don't just yield to that beautiful work of his nail-scarred hands. We yield to the very well of his heart that deals with the things in our life that we cannot deal with on our own. Jesus, God in the flesh, at Jacob's well. Jesus, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, sitting at Jacob's well, asked the woman for a drink, and she could not give it. One, because of the cultural practices of the day, and two, her well was clogged. Jesus wasn't asking for water from the well. He was asking for a drink from her heart. She could not give it. Not until she received the life-giving words of Jesus. Jesus asked her for something that she could not do. And Jesus is essentially saying, if you recognize what you can't give, that recognition would lead to a revelation of the invitation that I'm giving you, which is to get your water from me. She came thinking that she needed water from the well. But what she really came needing was water from the very heart of God. She came to draw water. Christ came to the well to draw her to himself. She came for a drink. He came for her heart. The dirt that was her past, the dirt that was her current broken condition, Jesus dug into that well by his very words. And the reception of his word, believing his word, opened up a revelation for her to hear that he was the Christ. She came to Jacob's well and met the God of Jacob, who is the well that never runs dry. And when the woman left the well, in truth, she took a well with her. The scripture says that she immediately went back to the village and she started telling everyone, come see a man who told me everything that I've ever done. Mike, do you know another word for legacy is testimony? Do you know my biggest problem? It's a phrase. It's the phrase that I hate more than any other phrase. So please don't say it to me. You can just say it behind my back. I cannot stand whenever I hear people say, I am a self-made such and such. I'm a self-made millionaire. I'm a self-made entrepreneur. Beloved, can I level with you this morning? You didn't make yourself. You're only here because of the will of God and your mama and your daddy. And their will to come together and mom's will to commit to the pain of childbearing and to birth you into the world. You're not even self-made in the natural. Why in the world do you think you're self-made in the physical? And if it's true that you're not self-made on a day like graduation Sunday, I think somebody deserves to give us a memo to say, there's nothing you're going to be able to do that lasts, that originates from self. That's the whole point of Jesus' conversation with the woman. Woman, give me a drink. Aha, you can't do it, can you? If you knew who are asking you, you would turn around and fall on your knees and ask me for something. See, the whole point that Jesus is drawing to attention to her limitation is to try to get her eyes on his abundance. The whole reason Jesus is trying to draw and painfully so, the limitation around their cultural barrier is to see that he's the one that supersedes all those things. Jesus is trying to get her eyes off of the well. Listen to me for a minute. I'm not contradicting anything that was said today. I'm about to tie a little bow on it so that you don't leave home confused. Jesus is asking her for a moment to get her eyes off of the well of legacy. Listen. To draw attention to the thing that's keeping her from being able to participate in the spiritual legacy of what that well represents. That well represented something. Jesus says it. He says, salvation is from the Jews. Anybody ever take a long walk in the desert before? I don't recommend it. If you take a long walk in the desert and you get thirsty and you see a well, that, beloved, feels like salvation. Jesus is drawing attention. Give me a drink. She can't. Spiritually, emotionally, or physically. Jesus is sitting next to a well built, dug by a father of the Jewish people. He said salvation is of the Jews. John 7 said that if you believed in him, you'd have a well put on the inside of you, springing up into everlasting life, a salvation kind of life. Jesus is asking her to get her eyes off of the well of natural legacy to look at what he can make her participate in, which is the same lineage of legacy that the man that dug the well could participate in. Why? Because he's God of the well. I'm here to tell you that God's God of your well. God would love to get your eyes off of the natural on a day like graduation Sunday. And he'd love to get your eyes off of what you can build with your own two hands. And he'd love to ask a question about, let's put on the shelf for just a moment the monument that you think you're making for your family, the monument that you think you're building to your name. And let's ask the real question, how's your heart? What's going on the inside of you? For what profits it a man to gain the entire world but to lose his soul? You lose your identity way before you lose your soul. You compromise your core values way before you lose your soul. You lose sight of what only God can do through you way before you lose your soul. Here Jesus is sitting next to a well of natural legacy, asking her the question if she wants to participate in something, listen, that he's currently about to dig with his very hands, which is his death on that rugged old cross. Jacob dug the well in the desert. Jesus dug the well that can feed every human heart. When they pierced those nails into his flesh, a well in the spirit was opened up for you to be able to participate in eternally. Jacob might have come to dig that well for a people. Jesus came to dig a well for the entire world. That's why when that centurion pierced his side, out of his heart flowed blood and water. Blood to make you right with God. Water to keep you refreshed and clean on life's journey. Jesus asks her for something she cannot do. To reveal to her what only he can do in her. And he shows it to her. Your past, your present is clogging up your well. But I can do something about that. And as soon as he reveals to himself, as soon as he reveals to her that he is the Christ, her immediate response is to run back into her community and to say, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. How many of you know that her running back to her community, she came to the well for a drink, but she left with the well that everybody in her town now got to take a drink of through her. Do you want to talk about what real legacy is? Legacy is testimony. Testimony is the thing that God did through you that now is ministering to the people around you. God wants to remove dirt from the well so that you have a testimony of what only He can do. But listen to me, real impact and real influence in the world is just like the woman running back to your community and say, "You see what God's done in my life? You see what the grace of God has provided? That was only possible because of the man that I met at the well." And a real legacy is a testimony that's released, listen, that doesn't lead people to you, it leads people to Jesus. Our culture is so flawed. If this was in today's world, the very next thing that would have happened is she would have had a YouTube channel. The very next thing that would have happened is she would have found some way to bottle the living water and to get a house in the gated community. That would have been the driving force behind what she was trying to do. Let me monetize. And I'm throwing stones at gated communities because my house is in one. I live in one. Only by the grace of God. Beloved, listen to me. No matter what you have inherited, no matter what you've earned with your hands, it's only by the grace of God that it came to you. And it belongs to Him. I am but a steward of the well that He's put on the inside of me. See, Jacob hasn't dug a well on the inside of me. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has dug a well on the inside of me. And that well has prospered my way. That well has prospered my family. That well has now fed and ministered to thousands of people. That well pours out daily. And guess what? It was not by my hand. My only job is to lead people to the well that never runs dry. Not for my name. My well doesn't say well of Zach. It says well of Jesus. God's put something on the inside of you that isn't for the advancement of self. It's for the glorification of His name. And it's for blessing the people around you in that same name. You have to let God deal with the dirt so that you can flow and leave that legacy that Mike talked about that matters. A legacy built on Jesus Christ. A testimony that draws people to Him, not to you. Whatever area of influence God takes you to, whatever current area of influence that God's given to you, your ministry is in the manner of your Lord to sit with people one at a time that are thirsting for something that they can't give themselves and that the world cannot give them. And if that well is bubbling up on the inside of you, then whether you're a doctor, whether you work at a department store, whether you're a barber, whether you're a pastor, you have a ministry, same style as Jesus, to invite people to a well that never runs dry and to ask them for a drink. And when they realize that they cannot give it, that's your opportunity to introduce them to the one that can. Building a legacy on Jesus. Building a future in His name. Letting God deal with you first so that the world can now be touched through you. Listen to me. That's the only way purpose comes. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're serious about following Jesus, that's the only way purpose comes. That's the only way identity comes. That's the only way fulfillment comes. All things yielded to His service. All things flowing through you so that people might experience the God who takes that well water and washes feet, who kneels in the midst of people's dirt, and like he's done in you and in me, we tell the story of the places that Jesus was not afraid to touch. We tell the places that Jesus was not in too big of a hurry to sit down and deal with us in the places that we were weary and we were tired and we were broken. We need the hand of God to come in and refresh us today. We need the hand of God to come in and stir some things on the inside of us today. We need to make a decision this day to say, you know what? It might be graduation Sunday, but I can't graduate from sitting at the well. I can't graduate from letting people dip into the well of my life and experience a God that'll make them never thirst again. If we could have just a little bit of response. Heads bowed, please. If you're here today, and you recognize your need for that tender hand of Jesus, to dig a well for the first time, or to get out some of that dirt that's fell in because you've been following him for a long time. Doesn't make any difference. If you're in one of those two categories, would you just put your hand on your heart today? Father, I thank you for all these honest hands. I pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you would reveal to us those places that only you have the answer. You'd reveal to us not to shame, but to heal. Not to cause pain, but to bring your wholeness. Touch us afresh today, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. Help us to flow in alignment with you for your glory, for your purposes. Help us to make our plans in accordance with your will. And may our life be the well that people can sit at and drink from, no matter where you station us. I believe you're digging wells in the marketplace like never before, God. I believe you're planting wells in the halls of businesses and halls of education. I believe that you're placing wells in school systems, in counties and in cities, the same way that you've always done. Help us to renew in our heart today that this is the well that Jesus dug. And my life is simply to testify of the God of legacy, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who's made this well not run dry. All for the glory and honor of your great name. Amen.